We know as we think about a church, many times when we talk about a church or evaluate churches, we think about their size, their budget, we think about how big the buildings are or aren't or whatever. But you know what's really important about a church is how does God evaluate it? What does God think about? What does God look for when He looks at a church? And we have a frightening aspect of just how different our evaluation often is from God's as we look tonight at the last of the seven churches that we find in the book of the Revelation. As we look at Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in a moment in verse 14, and we'll go through verse 22. As we look at the church at Laodicea, this church, probably the most familiar of these texts and of these churches in the book of the Revelation. But unfortunately, it's probably also most familiar to us in terms of experience. For I firmly believe that we're living in the age of Laodicea. Remember how we taught that there's, you know, as you study these churches, that there are multiple levels of interpretation. By that, I don't mean it's A or B or C, but I mean it's all three at the same time. Obviously, these were seven literal churches in that day. Obviously, as well, there are types of churches, and you can identify a church and put them into one of these categories. But then also, it also traces the history of the church from the time of our Lord's ascension until the time of the rapture. And so as we look at this church at Laodicea, yes, it was a literal church then. The issues there are issues that every church needs to guard against, but it's also the church that defines and clearly describes the time period, the age in which we live. And so look with me at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, as we look at this church at Laodicea and seek to learn what God has to say to it and also to make sure that we are hearing the word of our Lord through it. Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we look at this seventh church, the last of these churches, followed pretty much the same outline that we have used for each of them, not because we're trying to make something happen, because really these letters follow the same basic outline. And so as we look at this outline this evening, the first thing we see is the church identified. It's obviously the church at Laodicea. We don't know when this church was started. It may have been started as a connection with the church at Colossae, because it's interesting, we'll comment on this in a moment. If you'll recall, toward the end of the book of Colossians, Paul tells the believers there at Colossae that when you get through reading this letter, that is what we know as the book of Colossians, you send it to Laodicea and you read the letter that they are going to forward, as we would say it in our vernacular today, the letter that they're going to forward to you. So there was apparently a very close connection between these churches. It very easily could have started as an outgrowth from the church there at Colossae. But the same problems and issues between the churches were obviously very closely connected. So that's as far as we know the history of the church. But then there's the city itself. The city itself is very, very wealthy. It was actually a banking center. The city was also known for making a very rich black wool, colored wool. that was very much in demand throughout the known world. They were known for that. It was a very prestigious item. So you have a very wealthy city. You have one that has a very lucrative trade. It was also a center of medicine. Now, you know, understand medicine in terms of the first century is more snake oil than anything else. But, you know, 20 centuries later, nothing's really changed either. But, you know, there is this church here. And so, you know, a banking center, very wealthy, known for this luxurious, rich black wool, also known as a medicinal area, particularly for an eye salve. Now, again, it was, scientists pretty much concluded it didn't do anything, but people bought it because they thought that it would. And again, nothing really has changed. And so you have this very wealthy city, and here you have a church in this context. And so that is the church identified. But let's look at the character of Christ. You know, again, it's interesting. As you read through the message to each of these seven churches, you already begin to get a feel with the issue, the health of the church, whatever issues are there, simply by looking at the way that Christ reveals himself to it, how he speaks of himself. And so notice what we see there in the latter part of verse 14. Notice how he refers to himself. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. He refers to himself as the Amen, one of the few times, if not the only time, that that's actually used as a proper name, if you will, for our Lord. But it means that which is true. And so right off the bat, and we'll see this, and obviously if you read the book of Colossians, and again, the connection between those two churches, the church at Colossae was having a major problem with false teachers coming in and saying, you know, that was emphasizing angels and various other entities, and you remember that the whole background of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ, him having first place in everything. And so here our Lord says, I am the one who is true. He goes on to say, faithful and true. He is the one that you can believe. He's the one you can listen to. And how appropriate it is for us in a very confusing time, in a time of multiple voices, in a time in which with what we hear in the majority of society is outright lies, here is the one who is the faithful and true witness. He also identifies himself there as the beginning of creation. And understand again what we mean by that word beginning. It doesn't mean that he was number one in the list of things that was created. It means that he is in fact the creator. He's the one that all creation comes from. So he's clearly identifying himself as the creator, which means very clearly he is the owner, which means that he is the sovereign, which means that everything exists for him. And so he clearly reveals himself to this church. You already begin to see this church has a problem, and the root of its problem is really understanding who the person of the Lord is. And he clearly identifies himself as the one who is true, the only one that you can in fact count on for truth, and the one who's created all things, rules over all things, and all things answers unto him. And again, when you read the book of Colossians, this is exactly what comes out. Because again, the connection between these churches. But look what we see as we look, first of all, at Colossians chapter 2, just to get an understanding of what's taking place in this church. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Again, the connection between those two churches. And for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Well, what is it about Christ? What is it that the church at Colossae, and it's obvious that the church at Laodicea needed to know about it? Well, think about what Paul is inspired to write, still in the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 1, look at verses 15 through 20. This is who our Lord is. He is the image of the invisible God. When you've seen him, you've seen God. The firstborn of all creation, again, meaning he is the source of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And again, the connection with what we're reading tonight to the church at Laodicea. Look how Paul ends the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. When this letter, talking about the book of Colossians, is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed in the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. In other words, again, the problems that you see that Paul addressing in the book of Colossians is the very same issue that this church at Laodicea was having. So Christ reveals himself. And again, how pertinent, applicable that is for us. Because when you get down to the root problem of the modern church, it is the fact that we have lost sight of who our Lord truly is. We have lost sight of him in his glory, in his power, in his sovereignty, in his majesty. We have lost sight of who he is. And when we have lost sight of him, we go off on a tangent and there's no returning until you return, until the God of the Scriptures as he has revealed himself to be. And so again, we see the root problem of the church at Laodicea. Again, this is probably the most familiar of these messages. And we rush into the details that we'll see in a moment, but we overlook the core issue. Just like when we try to identify the problem with the modern church, and we might list this thing, these things, or you know, it does these activities, or it doesn't do these activities, or it does this, or doesn't do that, has this, doesn't have that, whatever the case may be. We overlook the foundational problem of not seeing and knowing our Lord for who he is. That was the root problem at Colossae. It was the root problem at Laodicea, and everything went wrong off of that, and everything was built off of that misconception of who our Lord is. That was the core problem. And so that question, you know, we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we truly seeking and worshiping the God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures? Or are we building an image that we like? Are we truly desiring to see this God, again, as he's defined himself here, as the one who is truth, the standard of all truth, the source of all truth, the only one that you can base your life upon, the Creator and the Ruler? Is this the God that we are worshiping? Is this the God that we are seeking? Because if it's not, understand very carefully, if that's not the God that we're seeking and worshiping, we are idolaters. That might sound blunt, because what you have done is you have created an idol, a God who is different from the way he has revealed himself to be. He's either the God of the Scriptures, or we've cooked up an idol. It might not be made out of wood or stone, might not be set in the corner of the house that we bow down in front of it, but it is an idol that we've created in our mind, and the majority of the modern church is idolatrous. There's no other way of looking at it. This church, the core, the foundation of its problem, was the fact it had turned away from the true God of the Scriptures as he had revealed himself to be. And so we see the character of Christ as he reveals himself to this church. And then we move on, again, following the same pattern that we followed through all of these, because it's the same pattern our Lord follows for each of these churches. We then move on to the commendation of the church. That is the good word that Christ has for it. as you go through these churches, he would have, you know, his commendation, and then he'd move on to the condemnation. Well, the commendation for tonight for Laodicea is going to be very short and very easy. There isn't one, which is a frightening thing to say. He looks at this church, and on the surface, as we'll see in a moment, from the outside, it looks good. And yet he doesn't have a single good thing to say about it. That would be frightening. I wonder how much when our Lord looks at the modern church, the church of our generation, in spite of all the stuff we have and stuff we do, I wonder does he, from his perspective, really have anything good to say about it? He doesn't have a single commendation, but he has a condemnation as we move on to that. Look at the condemnation for this church. Look at how it's described here. We see in verse 15, it is in verses 15 and 16, we see that he describes it there as lukewarm. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What he's talking about there is the fact that, yeah, they are religious, but they are unconverted. Again, Laodicea, a literal church in its day. It also is the latter stage of the church before Christ raptures the true church out of this world. But do you remember how Paul described the latter days, what they would be like in 2 Timothy? What did he say mankind would be like, and even the professing church? It would have a form of religion, but it would have denied the power thereof. That is Laodicea. That's why it's lukewarm. It has a form of religion, but it has denied, rejected, turned away from the true, genuine power thereof. Again, you look at the religious landscape today, you look at many denominations, you look at many churches. They have a form of religion, but they have denied the power thereof. That's what he means by lukewarm. And it ought to be a frightening time of self-examination. As we look at ourselves, am I truly a child of God, seeking to walk with Him, wanting to be filled with Him, or am I merely religious? Am I merely religious, but without the true, genuine power of God within? He condemns this church. Very religious, but it has absolutely no power. Notice not only is it lukewarm, but notice as well that it's very proud. Notice what we see there, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich. Remember, they're in a very wealthy town, and they themselves possess great wealth individually, and apparently the church, budget finance situation was very good, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And yet notice what he says there. And you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You think about, again, the significance of how he's referring to them there. They think that they're rich, but God says, in reality, with what really counts, you're actually quite poor. Remember, they were known for that luxurious black wool garment, but God said, really, you're unclothed before me. That is a reference to the fact that they are unconverted. They're not clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They have this eye salve that they're marked snake oil, but they marketed it all over the world and people bought it. And God said, you think that you have something that'll solve eyesight, and what you don't realize is that you're spiritually blind. Frightening. And the problem is, in the midst of all that, they think that they have arrived. A terrifying place to be. We need to make sure as we sit here that we're not wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. That we're not poor in the things of God. That we're not naked, meaning that we have yet to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ through genuine salvation and conversion. And we need to make sure that by God's grace, our eyes have been opened. You know, what was it John Newton wrote in Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. They thought they had it all, and the reality is they had absolutely nothing. And in the midst of all of it, they were proud. They didn't even know. They thought that they had arrived. And so Christ looks at this church. These individuals thought that they had arrived. And the Lord said, you're not born again. You're poor in the things of God, and you're blind to see it. A frightening condition. The condemnation for the church. And yet notice what we see as we look at this passage. We see the call to the church. Look at verses 18 through 20. This is amazing. We think about our God, this God of power and might and glory. And yet we also see His grace and His mercy. Look at verses 18 through 20. Look what He says to this church. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, that is truly rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. I think about that. Think about what he is saying there after everything we have just said and sought to understand about what he has said. You think about how clearly he has laid out the condition of this church. Wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and proud in the midst of it. Yet in His mercy and His grace, He invites this church to turn to Him. What a God of grace and mercy and love we serve. What an awesome God. He invites them. Remember, they thought they were rich. He said, no, the reality is you are extremely poor in the things of God. And yet He invites them to buy gold from Him, that which has true value. And Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He invites them to buy or to get the white garments. You think about Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 4, from the verse 6 rather. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like wind take us away. And yet He invites us to come, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You think about how He then invites us, that invitation that He gives us in Isaiah 55 and in verse 1, where He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What a God of invitation and mercy and grace. Obviously, for the church at large, there in verse 19, when He said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Also to the individual, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. What an invitation. And the invitation is the same, again, for our times, the same for us this evening. If you do not know Christ in a genuine saving relationship, His invitation is in fact to come to Him and to receive His gold, to be clothed with His righteousness, to have your eyes opened. He gives this wonderful call, this wonderful invitation. And then He goes on to describe the consequences of that decision to accept or reject that invitation. Look with me at number 6, the consequences for the church. We see, A, the consequences for rejectors, that is, those who refuse to come to him. The latter part of verse 6, he made this very clear. I will spit you out of my mouth. Absolute, complete, and total rejection. The rejection of Christ as Savior. The only ending for that is rejection by God. You think about that passage in Matthew chapter 7, frightening words at the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. But you think about what's being said here. Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice righteousness. They thought that they had it made. Christ said, I never knew you. Again, like this church at Laodicea, you thought you were rich. You thought that you had everything. You thought that you saw, and the reality is wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And the consequence of remaining in that condition is to be spit out of his mouth. That is a picture of judgment. Obviously a reference to eternity in hell. My friend, there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. And though we live in those times that Paul talked about, men will have a form of religion but will have denied the power thereof, there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. And the rejection of Christ results in eternity in hell. But look at the consequences for those who do repent, who in fact turn to him. Look again at the latter part of verse 20 going on through verse 21. I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father who is on his throne. That invitation to come into fellowship with him, and a fellowship for eternity that never ends. You think what we will read in the weeks to come over in Revelation 22 and in verse 5, you think about what's described there. As our Lord talks about our eternal home, the eternal home for a believer and their experience, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And the reality is, it's not just them. Notice verse 22. The message goes far beyond Laodicea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yeah, them specifically at that time, the church today, us tonight. The wonderful invitation into fellowship, salvation, to eternity with our Lord. This Lord, the true Lord, offers this invitation to come to him. I wonder, do you need to accept that invitation tonight? Have you ever placed your faith, your trust in Christ? Believer, are you walking in fellowship with him? Do you need to seek him tonight and experience the riches and the richness of walking with him? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Oh Lord God, to think that you, as the Almighty God, would so love us. Father, I pray as we're here, oh God, that we will not sit here having a form of religion, but having denied the power thereof. Father, I pray that we will not sit here, Lord, unclothed, but Lord, may we in fact be clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. Lord, by your Spirit, may our eyes be opened, and oh God, by your grace, may we experience your riches. Father, move in our midst. Turn our hearts toward Thee. Lead us, O God, in whatever decisions need to be made, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.